So this morning I want to share some thoughts on 1 John chapter 3 and the first three verses. Most of the time I read from the New American Standard, but I want to read those three verses this morning from the NIV version because of the way that they put the same thought together. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. Exclamation point. That's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Again, the tremendous thought of being the children of God. In our country, I suppose that if you're a child of the President of the United States, that gives you some status, but nowhere near the status that being a child of God gives you. Maybe not in the eyes of the world, but as Christians, in the eyes of the world, we're not very important anyway. But in God's
sight, recording in progress.
That's okay. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, John for the first time speaks of Christians as being born of God. This is an expression that he will use many times in the rest of the book. It is an expression that emphasizes that the Christian spiritual life is a result of the redemptive work of God. I want to emphasize that thought. It's not something that we have done ourselves, but it is the redemptive work of God. As a result of this working of God in our lives, we have been born again and can therefore be called the children of God. And I think that's a tremendous thought. Being called the children of God is a wonderful privilege. And we need to reflect upon that significance of being called the children of God and the implications of what it should mean in our lives. Perhaps it would be really important to someone to be a child of the President of the United States. They get special attention in every area of life. Perhaps more than they really want. I can't imagine going around with Secret Service men protecting your body all the time, but that's part of it. But as children of God, God is the one that made the extreme sacrifice of His Son. Jesus is the one who willingly went to the cross when He could have chosen otherwise. He didn't, because that would not be what He came for. He came for that very purpose. So let's look at some of the thoughts involved. Well, there, that's been a word. Thank you, Ted. I think I got the mouse turned around. Okay, thank you. Let's look a little bit for what we really are as the children of God. First of all, we are the recipients of God's love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, as I read earlier, this time from the New American Standard, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God, and such we are." The recipients of God's love. Because of his love, we can become his children. In the Gospel by John chapter 3 and verse 16, which nearly everybody can quote from memory, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." As I stressed a few weeks ago, the pagans worshiped gods that they made with their hands, carved out of stone or wood or whatever, and they sacrificed to their gods. Sometimes they sacrificed their children. Even some of the Jews went that far as to cause their children to go through the fire to Moloch. That's not what God wants. God is the one that made the sacrifice. He made the sacrifice of his Son. He gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In 1 John chapter, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amazing thought that Christ didn't come to this earth to die for good people. He came to die for sinners, for those who were not living as God would have them to live. So this passage says, "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's hurtful to even think about the millions of people that have ignored the sacrifice that God made and that Jesus made for them. Even some very religious people couldn't care less. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It wasn't because we had a love for God, because people didn't. And that makes it even all the more amazing that Jesus would suffer as he did on the cross to take away the sins of people that put him there. In Titus chapter 3, we notice verse 3 through verse 7. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That doesn't sound like a very good description of people, does it? Hating one another, being hateful. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of what we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, what tremendous thoughts. What an honor that God has taken notice of us. The psalmist said, in Psalms chapter 3, I guess I didn't put it on the screen, Psalms chapter 8, excuse me, verse 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you should care for him? It kind of places humanity in a lower level, so to speak, in comparison to the tremendous things God has made throughout the entire universe. Some people have taken their entire lives trying to disprove the creation. They can't accept the idea that God created the heavens and the earth. Just somehow it had to come into existence some other way. But not so. We were unknown by the world. The latter part of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. The world does not recognize or appreciate what we have become in Christ. And so they deem us as religious fools. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 through 13. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. That's not a very good description of how the apostles were treated. I should back up. That is a good description of how they were treated. It should not have been that way. Nonetheless, it was. We come to services dressed in good clothes. We take some pride in how we look, and I don't mean to put that down at all. But the apostles didn't have the kind of clothing we do. They didn't have an automobile to drive from one point to another. So many things that are so necessary to our way of life, they never even thought about. And so we need to be even all the more appreciative of what the apostles did as they taught and wrote the New Testament that has been preserved for our learning to this good hour. One of the problems is that the world does not know Jesus. In the Gospel by John, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Can you, in your imagination, conceive or think about how it must have felt to Jesus when he came to the people that were supposed to be the children of God in that time of the world, and they didn't care about him? Oh, some did, but the majority did not. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Our life is supposed to be hidden in Christ, in Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. But we haven't forgotten the exclamation of verse 1 of chapter 3. We are the children of God, and such we are. What shall we be as children of God? As time marches on, we will have an immortal spiritual body after we lay this one aside. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 through verse 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, There is also a spiritual body. Dropping down to verse 50 through 53. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. What a challenging thought that is. And I know that sometimes we often wonder just how that's going to be. And all that I know to say is that we need to accept by faith what we read in the scriptures. Do I understand it all? No. I don't think there's any way that I can, as long as I'm in the flesh. But I know what the scriptures say, and I know how we need to respond to that. And then we shall be like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be or will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. I don't know how words can express it in, that we will be able to see Jesus just as he is, and that we will be like him. In the 49th verse of 1 Corinthians 15, where we were a moment ago, just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. And this wonderful hope of what we will be someday should encourage us to stand fast in the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Dropping down to the fourth verse of Philippians, or the first verse of Philippians 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Verse 20 of Philippians 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven. And I don't know how you feel about your citizenship in the United States of America, but I, for one, am pleased, could I use the word proud, to be a citizen of what I consider the greatest nation on the face of the earth. With all its problems and all of its trials and all of its bad things, it's still the greatest nation that I know anything about on the face of the earth, and I'm glad to be a citizen of that nation. But that pales in comparison to the citizenship that I hold in heaven. And that's what Paul is wanting us to see. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's the citizenship that really counts. Far more than any physical citizenship in a physical country on the face of the earth. Citizenship in heaven. Well, what should we be as children of God? Just what should we be? We should be motivated by our hope. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And I apologize, I forgot at the outset to mention that if you have a question, a comment, an observation, a disagreement, or whatever, just speak up. You people here in the audience or the people at home on Zoom, and I will turn the mic to you for a moment so your thoughts can be expressed. But we should be motivated by this hope. We should strive to purify ourselves, the apostle says. Purifying ourselves, the Greek word for purity means to make clean. That is to sanctify. And the word sanctify means to set apart for a specific purpose. We are spoken of as Christians to be sanctified. We're set apart for a specific purpose of worshiping God by the way we lead our lives, not just when we're in a church building, but every day in every relationship, to lead our lives in a way that would be pleasing to our God. And that's a way we can purify ourselves. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace. So many times we get our feathers ruffled up, as it were, and we just got to blow off a little steam. Be careful how we do that. Sometimes more damage is accomplished that way than we can rectify. So, how may we purify ourselves? First and foremost, we need to appropriate the cleansing power of Jesus' blood to our lives. Unless and until we do that, we're not going to accomplish much good as far as purifying ourselves is concerned. Remember 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we need to understand that John is not speaking to people in the world. John is speaking or writing these thoughts to those who are Christians. To those who are in the world, they yet need to become Christians for this to apply to them. But what a tremendous idea it is that when we commit sin, ask God's forgiveness, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't get any better than that. And don't misunderstand, that's not license to sin. Just because God is so loving that he will forgive doesn't make it all right to sin. Nowhere in Scripture do we find any evidence or any idea that we have a license to commit sin just because God will forgive. Some people understand that God forgives our sins just as fast as we commit them, whether we acknowledge them or not. The Bible doesn't teach that. But 1 John chapter 1 is my favorite passage in all the Bible because of what it does teach. And the idea that it gives that we can, as Christians, come to our Father with confidence and with boldness and make known our wishes to Him, confess our faults to Him, and He will forgive. The next passage we want to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through verse 27. They're speaking mostly to show the relationship we have as the church to Christ. But gentlemen, he's got some message for those of us who are husbands as well. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That may be a challenge, to love your wife as much as Jesus loves the church, because he gave his life for the church. And I believe the circumstances present, a husband will give his life for his wife, if it's at all possible. But nonetheless, the point is that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. The church is holy and blameless. Some people who supposedly make up the church are not. But as I've emphasized with 1 John 1, verse 7 and verse 9, we can correct that so easily by asking God's forgiveness and resolving to strive to be the people he would have us to be. We need to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 through the first verse of chapter 7. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Quite a challenge. Quite a challenge, but one that we can accomplish. One that we can attain to. So we need to remove ourselves from the things that defile us. And that was supposed to be ahead of 2 Corinthians. I was running out of space, so anyway, that's the way it worked out. So when our faith joins with the working of God, guess what? We can become His children. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Pay particular attention to the reading. It's very important. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all our transgressions. Again, look at the wording. Having been buried with Him in baptism. Is baptism important? This passage says we're buried with Him in baptism. We were raised up through faith, raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him, that is Jesus, from the dead. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven our transgressions. And then to compare to that with Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and verse 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptized into Christ. Buried with Him in baptism. Now baptized into Christ. Have clothed yourselves with Christ. Just a few more thoughts and I'll be done.
Okay, you got 5 minutes, Rob.
Now we need to keep our faith strong. Then we can have the assurance of receiving God's promises. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12 to 14. Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hindered by the hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering this rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So again, the importance of faith. Hearing the word is great, but let it produce faith in the individuals. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 39. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And then finally, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I like to emphasize that this faithfulness unto death is not until we finally die of old age, but we become faithful and remain faithful, even if that brings about our early demise. So, may the love God has shown us in making us his children serve to motivate us to remain faithful to him in everyday relationships, whatever they may legitimately be. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. And if there's any observations or comments, feel free to make them now.